The Gospel of John is one that was the fourth gospel to be written. It was the last gospel written. It was written years, decades after the first gospel, and probably at least 50 or 70 years after the time when Jesus was present. It is a gospel that was written in a time when the church had gotten stuck. And so the Gospel of John is written in a language that is fluid and dynamic and powerful. People misunderstand the Gospel of John quite often because they end up kind of cutting it off way too soon. They read Jesus is the way and they stop right there, as opposed to saying Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, the light, the vine. He's the door, he's the gate, he's the light of the world, he's the Son of God. See, it's this dynamic language that keeps on coming at you again and again and again to help us get unstuck. So listen for the Gospel of John, to the Gospel of John as we listen for the word of the Lord from John chapter 12, beginning with verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." I'm just going to pause for a moment and say, if you remember the beginning of the story of the disciples in the Gospel of John, it's all about Jesus saying, "Come and see, come and see." And here we have outsiders being invited to come and see. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it. Those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. But others said, "An angel has spoken to him." And Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was about to die. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you love something, institutionalize it. Those were words by a wise man, Jack Stotz, the president of two of our seminaries. If you love something, institutionalize it. And so we have marriage, and we have schools, and we have businesses, and we have churches. We institutionalize particular values so that they're perpetuated. We institutionalize things in buildings. I'm always fascinated by the beliefs that are symbolized in buildings. I served one church. There was an archway over the door, a stone archway, and carved in stone above this archway were the words, "We would see Jesus." That was interesting because it wasn't the main door, it was a side door around the corner, just a side door, not where most people would come through, but that side door that just reminded you every time, we're looking for Jesus. I think that's a nice image that maybe sometimes we need to remember that if we're going to see Jesus, it may not be where everybody else is walking or how everybody else is talking. In fact, there may be some ways of looking for Jesus that end up leading us down the wrong path. Now, that's a long way of saying that we're going to talk about heresy this morning. But it's Lent. It's a good time to talk about heresy, right? Because how we picture Jesus matters. Some of the ways that picture Jesus lead people down paths that are not fruitful, and some are distinctly dangerous. Sometimes we need to remember, and I don't focus on the technical terms of monarchism and docetism and adoptionism and monophysitism. If you want to look those up, feel free. I just want to name a few of the ways that we can head down the wrong path. There are some ways of thinking about Jesus, talking about Jesus, where people are looking for Jesus, where Jesus is absolutely distinct from us. We're finite. He's infinite. We're sinful. He's sinless. We're mortal. He's immortal. In this way of picturing Jesus and the way that some folks talk about Jesus, it is as if what Jesus has come to do is to deliver us away from our humanity. Because Jesus is above it all. The problem with that is it ends up with a faith that doesn't really much care about the world. Doesn't really care about the world, and it is as if for us what we're supposed to do is somehow slough off our human nature like a snake sloughs off its skin so that we too can be above it all. Because in that way of thinking, the earth and human beings don't really count. And you can see the problem with that. In that view of Jesus, Jesus is a lifeboat whose Operation Rescue is only going to rescue a few. That really doesn't sound like the Bible to us. Another way of looking for Jesus that I think takes us down a wrong path is that image of Jesus as the mighty conqueror. Jesus pictured as heroic victor, captain or king, one who moves through the world with raw power. Bumper sticker, which I'm going to put a little more gently than it is. Jesus is coming back, and this time he's mad, you know. The Emperor Constantine had a religious vision way back in the 4th century or so that this religious vision, as he was facing battle, was of a giant Chi and Rho, the first letters of the name Christ. and the vision that he had was, in this sign, conquer. And so he painted the Chi and the Rho on the breastplates of his soldiers and on their armor. The conquering Christ, the one who has the power where might makes right, and really what you're doing is just justifying the kind of raw power that says that God's on your side. What's wrong with that kind of theology? For one, it's pretty inherently violent. There's winners and there's losers, and there's no room for difference. Whole classes and categories of human beings end up being counted as not worthy in that way of thinking. They never can measure up. But we have to say, wait a minute, again, does that sound like the Bible we know? Passages such as Jesus saying, I have come that y'all may have life and have it abundantly. That doesn't sound like that kind of violent Jesus. There's another way that people believe they see Jesus. That sort of Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's all they really think they need to know. Kind of reduces Jesus to some loving, sort of squishy, nice guy. If we all go around just loving each other, then everything will be fine. But that's not really love, is it? And that's not how the world works. Not if we take evil seriously. And in Lent, we're reminded that we must take evil seriously. Because real love does not just accept everything as it is. Real love cares so much about the beloved that it's not willing to let it stand if there's some sort of distortion, even in that other person, that is somehow being self-destructive or destructive of others. Real love is willing to tell the truth. Jesus loves me does not mean that Jesus likes me or accepts me, or that Jesus makes no great demands upon me, or that Jesus is not calling. Jesus loves me, and therefore I had better be prepared to hear some hard truth and to do some hard work. The Gospel of John says, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So if Jesus is not really ready to accept me just as I am, he's also not ready to accept the world just as it is. God's love revealed in the Bible is not about accepting the status quo, but transforming it with the power of love. And inadequate beliefs foster in us attitudes. And our attitude shapes the way that we see the world, the way we relate to the world. The wrong beliefs foster in us an attitude of not caring about the world, fosters in us an attitude of fearfulness about the world, an attitude of craving for power, an attitude of being a Pollyanna and not seeing what's really going on and how lives can be destroyed, and an attitude of uncritical acceptance of the status quo. People of faith have to be careful about what they believe, because what we believe gives us the lenses through which we see the world. We don't see the world through cheap grace. We want to see it through what Christ offers, which is the cross, which is to say costly grace and costly love. We go back to where we started in this sermon, which is with the scripture. Whereas outsiders, the Greeks, those who had been the enemies, really, and they're the ones who say, we want to see Jesus. Show us Jesus. So how do we see Jesus? How do we show people about Jesus? The world is intrigued, and the world needs to see what we have seen. But how do we do that? The Lord of love is revealed throughout the Gospel of John, one who brings grace after grace, not as one who conquers the world, but as one who heals the world, not as one who cuts us off, but helps us, but as one who comes to reveal and show us, to help us see again, one who doesn't want to take over the world, but to befriend the world. Not as one who wants us to be naive about the world, but as one who wants us to grow up and be responsible for the world. Therefore, Jesus does not want us to accept violence or injustice or inequality or degradation of people, society, or nature. If we want to see Jesus, if we want to show people who Jesus is, then we need to be clear ourselves what Jesus is truly about. He's afraid in this passage. He's afraid, and yet he moves forward. Somehow that relationship with God gives him this existential courage that helps him to move forward. And I think that's what Jesus plants in us. In a world that keeps on wanting us to be so afraid, and therefore we hold back or we want to arm ourselves to the teeth, Jesus gives us courage. The courage to face the world with a transforming love. Jesus is aware he's going to die, but he knows if he dies in the way of love, in the way of humility, in the way of the servant, that like a grain of wheat, one grain planted in the ground, well, it turns into a multitude. And it keeps on not only feeding and feeding and feeding, but perpetuating the values that he has given to us. If you love something, institutionalize it. If you love Jesus, let his Spirit grow in you, and let it grow through your sacrificial love, the way that you live in that Spirit of Jesus that is growing in you. Christ's sacrificial love has been planted in the world. It has been planted in us. So you look at this passage again, and Jesus is saying to his disciples what is about to happen so that they can see, that they can see the cross for what it is, that they can see his death for what it is, and therefore they can see the resurrection that is coming. Do you want to see Jesus? Take a look at the sacrificial love. Do you want to see Jesus? Look again for the sacrificial love that he has planted. Do you want to see Jesus? Then look around this room where the love has been planted, where the life has been given, where the courage has been shown, where the grace has come again and again and again, and it's been shared. Do you want to see Jesus? Look around and celebrate the love that God has given to us all. Amen.